If you have your Bibles, I would like to read, first of all, from Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. This is a very familiar story to us, the birth of our Lord Jesus foretold, and this is the message of the angel to Mary. Gabriel is sent by God. Verse 26, Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And then if you will turn to Isaiah chapter 7. We want to continue in this subject, who is Emmanuel, from last week. And Isaiah chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 10. And again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, that's King Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. And the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." Then down to chapter 8, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to me," that's Isaiah, "take a large tablet and write on it in common characters, belonging to Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerechiah, to attest for me." And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, "Call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria." Just thus far, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, how good of you to give a sign so long ago. And how good of you to bring it about in the first century in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. May we know this morning, Father, what it means to have God with us. We pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you of the context of Isaiah chapter 7. King Ahaz is the king of Judah. The year is plus or minus 734 BC. For Judah, things are okay, except that Ahaz has gotten word that there are two kings to the north of him, the king of Israel and the king of Syria, and they have decided to become a great threat to Judah. They want to overthrow Ahaz. They have even gone so far as to say that they have a king to place on the throne of Judah, namely the son of Tabeel. And this puppet king of theirs, they want to place on Ahaz's throne so that they, the three kings then, including Tabeel, can form a coalition against the world power of that time, the king of Assyria. And so this is the plan of the king of Syria and the king of Israel, to overthrow Ahaz, set up their own puppet king, form an alliance themselves so that they can defend their countries against the king of Assyria. And we know from this passage in Isaiah 7 that when Isaiah hears this word, he and all of his people are absolutely terrified at this great threat that is posed to them by Israel and by Syria. And so we find that Ahaz, unsure, uncertain of what lies ahead, we find God speaking to Isaiah the prophet and says, "Go to Ahaz, take your son Shear-Jashub, and go and speak to him and tell him that I have a message for Judah. I have a message for Ahaz." And you remember right here in verse 10, the Lord says to Ahaz, "Ahaz, ask the Lord of anything. It can be as deep as Sheol. It can be as high as heaven. Ask your sign. I'll give you a sign. Don't let your heart be afraid. Don't let your hearts tremble at the threat from the north." Now Ahaz, of course, in his own mind, has been making his own plans to unite with the king of Assyria himself and form an alliance with Assyria against Israel and Syria to the north. So he has his own plans. And he says with false piety in verse 12, "I will not ask and I won't put the Lord to the test." And then Isaiah speaks to him, and God through Isaiah speaks, I should say, to him and gives verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, Ahaz. And the sign will be, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." We talked a little bit last week about what that sign was, the conception by a virgin, and the implications of what virgin birth meant and this conception. And we saw that this woman who was to conceive in accordance with the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 would be a virgin at conception. And then we considered from Matthew's gospel that she would be a virgin throughout pregnancy. And she would be a virgin through the delivery of the child. And I would argue she was a virgin post-delivery when Joseph came to her and they had relationship together as husband and wife after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I want to explore with you the relevance and the consequences of this formidable prophecy. It is easy to gloss over verse 14 and to transport it into the future and say, yes, it's fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all we think about it. But there are problems or there are difficulties in the text of Scripture that we must resolve and we must solve if we truly want to grasp the significance and the meaning of verse 14 as it pertains to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to explore some of these things with you. Now, when we consider the relevance, there are two major questions that we want to ask ourselves as we look at this passage before us. Question number one is, for whom is the sign intended? I mean, God said to Ahaz, "Ask me for a sign." And Ahaz responded, "I will not ask you. I will not test the Lord." And then God said, "Well, I'll give you a sign anyway." And then he goes on to give the sign of verse 14. So the question is, For whom is the sign intended? That's the first question. The second question is, what does the sign mean? If we can figure out who the sign is meant for, intended for, then what does that sign mean for that intended person? So these are major questions. These are important questions. So we really want to know, what is the intention of the sign? What is the design of the sign? What does this sign of Isaiah 7 verse 14 mean? Now in the context, let us consider three possibilities. Number one, does God mean the son of Ahaz himself, whom we know to be king, the future king, Hezekiah? Is that the promised son? Is that the son of verse 14? That God is saying to Ahaz, listen, Ahaz, you're going to have a son, and he's the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. That's a possibility. The second possibility is the son of Isaiah the prophet meant in chapter 8? Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Is that whom 7:14 is speaking about? Because it's clear in the context of chapter 8, I went to the prophetess, verse 3, she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Is the promised son of Isaiah 7:14 Maher Shalal Hashbaz of Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 3? That's a possibility. Thirdly, and this is what I believe, that 7:14 speaks of the Son of Mary, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to say that. We want to prove it. Because if you can prove that Isaiah 7:14 is speaking about Jesus Christ, then you have one of the most magnificent prophecies in all of Scripture, speaking of the advent and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and throwing light upon the character and the being of the child to be born. He shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. This is a major Old Testament prophecy. You cannot understand chapter 7, verse 14 without the context, as we've been considering. And not only the preceding context, but the post-context of verse 14, namely verses 15 and 16, and in the light of also chapter 8. So I conclude right up front with you, without having got to my conclusion, that Jesus is the intended Emmanuel of Isaiah 7:14, in fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. But if Jesus is intended, here's the issue. If Jesus is intended in Isaiah 7:14, then where does that leave King Ahaz? Because the sign is for King Ahaz. If the sign is for King Ahaz, how can a sign 800 years still in the future to be fulfilled be of any relevance for King Ahaz? If I was King Ahaz, and you said to me, listen, God's going to give you a sign, but its fulfillment is only 808 centuries in front of you. So what? So what? So this is the question before us. This is the dilemma that we find in the text. So let's ask ourselves, was the son to be born, first of all, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz? It's a legitimate question to ask. We know that Hezekiah, remarkably, was a very good king, unlike Ahaz, his father. And interestingly enough, the son of Hezekiah, whom we know to be Manasseh, was a very, very bad king. So you have position between a father and a grandson, this man Hezekiah, and he was a good man, he was a good king. And the problem with Hezekiah being the king, or sorry, I should say the child or the son of 7:14, I think is easy to do away with and to dispense with. We know from 2 Kings, I think chapter 18, that Hezekiah's mother's name was Abi, A-B-I. She was the wife of Ahaz. We also know from Scripture that Ahaz was married at a considerably young age. In fact, he only reigned 16 years, and he began to reign at the age of 20, so he was dead by the age of 36. That's this king, Ahaz. Somewhere in there, he has to produce a son, namely Hezekiah. So he is a very young king, probably just approaching 13, 14. He's married. And he will produce a son, and that son will become Hezekiah. And Hezekiah will go on to reign for a considerable length of time. But if Ahaz dies at the age of 36, then somewhere in those years, if we say that this is 734 BC, for instance, and the fulfillment of the destruction of Syria and Israel to the north are spoken of as within 65 years in chapter 7 and verse 8, then was Hezekiah born, or was he intended by the sign to be this fulfillment of 7 verse 14? Now, we have to think about Hezekiah just for a moment. Hezekiah was already reigning at the age of 25. He began at 25 when Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came to Israel and besieged Samaria, which we know to be 722 BC. So if 734, some 12 years later, Assyria has come and is already besieging for 3 years, 725, for 3 years until 722 BC, when Assyria will take Israel into captivity. It's my understanding from Scripture that Hezekiah was already born when God gave this message through Isaiah to King Ahaz. So the prophecy is not about Hezekiah. I think he's already born given the age and the genealogies that we find in Scripture. So we can do away with King Hezekiah. And also, of course, there is no mention of a son connected to Ahaz in the passage. Doesn't say that the son will be of Ahaz. Says a virgin will conceive and bear a son. That's the first thing. Second issue. Is the child here Mahershalal Hashbaz of chapter 8? Is it coincidence, or is it fulfillment, that we find in chapter 8 relating back to chapter 7, the context being together in chapter 7 and chapter 8? So is this son of Isaiah 7 actually Isaiah's own boy in chapter 8 and verse 3, whom God instructed and God brought this birth about through the prophetess? Now notice, there is no indication in chapter 8 that the wife of Isaiah, verse 3, the prophetess, is a virgin. In fact, if she is the mother of Shear Jashub, in chapter 7 and verse 3. And I have no reason to doubt that this is the same woman, the woman who is the mother of Mahershalal Hashbaz, is already the mother of Shear Jashub, Isaiah's son. That if that's true, then she is not a virgin, and she cannot be said to be the one who fulfills, of course, this prophecy. It is also clear that the prophecy of chapter 8 comes to the prophet, whereas the prophecy of chapter 7 comes to Ahaz. So we must keep that in our mind. The word of the Lord came to me, verse 1 of chapter 8. Whereas in chapter 7, it's the word of the Lord that comes to King Ahaz. So these are arguments against Mahershalal Hashbaz being the son of Isaiah chapter 7. Moreover, the birth of Mahershalal Hashbaz was a sign of impending doom. Notice what the text says, verse 3 and verse 4 of chapter 8. Call his name Mahershalal Hashbaz. Explanation, verse 4. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. So before this boy of Isaiah's knows how to even speak, my father, my mother, the deportation of Israel in the north, the northern kingdom, has happened. So this birth is going to happen, chapter 8, verse 3. The prophetess is going to conceive. The problem with the text is, if she is the mother of Shear Jashub, and there's no reason to doubt that, then she cannot be the virgin of chapter 7 and verse 14. Now, the birth of the son in Isaiah 7:14 is a birth of hope, is it not? God with us. So this is not a birth primarily about impending doom, yet it is connected with danger, and it's connected with dread, and it's connected with destruction, and it's connected with doom for the northern kingdom and for Syria at the hands of the king of Assyria, brought about by the design and the purpose of God. But the whole essence of the prophecy for Ahaz is a prophecy of hope, isn't it? Ahaz, God will be with you in the person of this child. That's the gist of the prophecy. So it's difficult, I think, to connect Mahur Shalal Hashbaz as precisely being the child of chapter 7, 14. Now, what does that mean? There are many people who say you have a dual fulfillment of Isaiah 7, 14. There is a fulfillment in Isaiah's time or Ahaz's time, and there's a future fulfillment. This is a common way of interpreting Scripture. It must have some relevance, we say, for the context, and it has a future fulfillment. So what many commentators feel is that this prophecy applies to Mahur Shalal Hashbaz, but in broader terms. So virgin, it doesn't really mean virgin with respect to Mahur Shalal Hashbaz, but because it's in the context, it just seems too coincidental to ignore, so we extend the horizon of 7:14 to incorporate Mahur Shalal Hashbaz, which would be a sign for King Ahaz, because he could see with his eyes the son of Isaiah the prophet and say, well, there's the sign that God intended. However, God also has another fulfillment in the future. That is how many interpret this passage. I do not believe that is the way the passage ought to be interpreted at all. I think this is a single, special, specific prophecy that is given through the prophet Isaiah to an ancient king who is a wicked king about a child to be born 8 centuries in the future. And that brings us back to the question then of what relevance is that birth 8 centuries in the future to Ahaz the king? That's the question before us, and that's the issue. So, in order to overcome the objections of a dual fulfillment, fulfilled in Isaiah's time, Ahaz's time, and fulfilled in the future, in order for us to overcome those dual fulfillment objections, what we have to see is either virgin in 7:14 means what it says or it doesn't. Either Alma, the Hebrew word in chapter 7, verse 14, means precisely virgin, or you want to make it mean something broader. Yes, with respect to Jesus, it means virgin, but with respect to the prophetess, Isaiah's wife, no, it doesn't mean virgin. It just means she will conceive. A woman will conceive. Now, if you are able in your mind to play those games or those kinds of tricks, then you can do that, but I think you're wrong to do that. And there are many prophecies of Scripture where we come to these kinds of things and we want to see a fulfillment then and a fulfillment in the future, and we do damage to the context of Scripture. One of the great privileges we have as Christians is to interpret the Bible. Now, you cannot just interpret the Bible any old way that you please. There are principles and there are rules of grammar and interpretation. All of these things must be brought to bear on any interpretation of Scripture, especially when we speak about prophecy. Because prophecy is speaking about something yet to happen, still to come to pass, and therefore it involves not knowing every single thing because it's still to happen in the future. Hasn't happened when the prophet speaks. So there's an element of uncertainty, there's an element of not being sure what exactly and when exactly will this be fulfilled. So these are the things that we want to look at here. Now, you can have in your minds, if you want, a dual fulfillment, if you can do these things. Look with me. You can have a dual fulfillment if you can connect the boy of verse 16. Look what verse 16 says. For before the boy, now notice chapter 8, and verse 4. For before the boy, you see the two Hebrew I should say it in English, same phrases, right? For before the boy and for before the boy. Same in Hebrew. Okay, it's exactly the same statement, exactly the same phrase. So many feel, for before the boy, verse 16, knows how to refuse good and evil, equals the same boy of chapter 8, verse 4, Mahushal al-Hashbaz, for before he knows how to cry, my father, my mother, it's the same boy. So verse 14 has a fulfillment for the future, but in the broader context of things, it also speaks, we are told, for those who hold to dual fulfillment, it also speaks to Mahushal al-Hashbaz. So if you can connect the boy of verse 16 with the son of verse 14 and with the boy of chapter 8, verse 4, then I will grant you a dual fulfillment. However, you have not explained what virgin means by just saying that. You have not dealt with the heart of the issue. A virgin will conceive and will bear a son. You have not dealt with that. You have ignored the virgin and ignored the implications and have just thrust the prophecy from verse 15, 16 into chapter 8, verse 4 and have connected it with chapter 7, verse 14. I don't think you can ignore the implications of virgin in chapter 7, verse 14. That is the issue, isn't it? As we looked at last week. Gabriel went to great pains to instruct Joseph about this conception that was to be Mary's. And she was a virgin. She was a virgin. We just read in Luke chapter 1 that Mary was a virgin betrothed to Joseph. So the indication of Scripture in Matthew and in Luke is that Mary was a virgin. You can't get away from that. And we saw last week that Matthew uses the Septuagint translation and uses the Greek word parthenos to equal the Hebrew word alma, and parthenos always means virgin. So he takes the Greek word and he equals the alma, the Hebrew word of 7:14, and he says they're one and the same. Now, if you want a dual fulfillment, you must just forget about the virgin. It's not an issue. If that's what you want to have, a dual fulfillment. And I think that there are problems with that. Now, having said that, I've still got the problem, haven't I? What does it mean for Ahaz? That's the issue. What does this mean for Ahaz? If it's for the future, then how can it be relevant for King Ahaz? And God says, I will give you a sign. I will give you, Ahaz, a sign. But if the sign is 800 years in the future, of what benefit, of what relevance is it, at least as on the surface, does it have for King Ahaz? So this is the issue before us. So, those who accept a dual fulfillment are satisfied that they have explained the prophecy. It has to do with Isaiah's time, Mahushal al-Hashbaz, and it has to do with the birth of Jesus. Yes, we acknowledge that from Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. But the implications of virgin remain with us in the text of Scripture. This is the heart of the issue. The impossibility of conception by a virgin. Isn't that the issue? It's not possible for a virgin to conceive and to remain, now this is the issue, and to remain throughout pregnancy a virgin and to deliver a child and be a virgin. It's not possible. Yet that is the whole thrust of Isaiah 7:14, and it's the conclusion of Matthew in his gospel. If that's true, then we have to look at this text and examine it. What are the implications of virginity for Mary? They are conceived, she's a virgin. Throughout pregnancy, she remains a virgin. At delivery, she is a virgin. In fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. And I would argue even from the context of Scripture that she was a virgin when Joseph came to her after the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this conception is beyond our minds. It's beyond our grasp. It's stunning in its implications. Its ramifications are major because this is a word from God Himself to His people. And so Ahaz could ask himself, so what? So what? Now Matthew went to great lengths to protect those implications and to instruct us in those implications. And I think it's those facts, the implications of being a virgin of 7:14, that eliminate the dual fulfillment issue. So I have to explain that to you. The Emmanuel prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 is exclusively concerned with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of whom else can it be said? Emmanuel, right? That's a major thing. Who else will you say is God with us? If the God with us equals the Son to be born. And Matthew just connects that, doesn't he? The virgin conceives, and that child, you shall call his name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. He equals Emmanuel, God with us. So that's a very serious part of the prophecy. So perhaps, now let's think about King Ahaz. Perhaps the sign of Emmanuel to be born in this way, this unique conception, would mean to Ahaz that the kingdom of Judah would remain for a long period of time into the future, 800 years. Maybe that's what it means. Perhaps the prophecy, because it is a prophecy, would serve as an encouragement regardless of when it came to pass and regardless of whether you understood it or not. So, in other words, Ahaz does not know when the prophecy will come to fruition, 800 years in the future, but the fact that he received the promise of God ought to be sufficient that God has given him a promise, and he should rely in that promise and therefore exercise faith in God and trust in God in the light of his present threatening circumstances. Just because God said, I'll give you a sign. Is not that what you and I believe, dear congregation? God speaks to us in His Word, and we say we believe His Word. We take God at His Word. We trust Him. And if God says something to us and we believe it, it means we believe that God is faithful, we believe that God is trustworthy, and because we believe, we center our hope in the promises of God. At least that's what we ought to do. But Ahaz does not do that. Not Ahaz. He's got his own plans. To link up with the king of Assyria. So that he won't be threatened and destroyed from Israel and Syria to the north. Damascus. So it's almost as if Ahaz hears what God says but doesn't hear it. Right? He just puts it out of his mind. Nice sign. No thanks. I got my plans. I hear you, Isaiah. I hear the promise of God, but not for me. Oh no. I got my way. I've already sent my envoys out. I've already sent my messengers to the king of Assyria to come and help me. And I've already sent with those messengers gifts from my treasury, which he did, by the way. He had already sent them. And when the king of Assyria received the gifts, he said, yes, I'll come and help my brother Ahaz. Of course, this would place Judah into servitude to Assyria, into bondage. But Ahaz is not worried about that. He just wants to stay king. He just wants to be a happy little king in his happy little kingdom with Assyria, the big boy, the big brother of the world, watching over him, taking care of Israel and Assyria and Syria to the north. That's all he wants. He's not prepared to hear God's word. He's not prepared to trust God's word. Well, what are the consequences of this Emmanuel prophecy? In verse 15 and 16, and this you must understand, Isaiah 7, 15 and 16, there is a connection, isn't there? Look what it says. He shall eat curds and honey. And notice the text of Scripture says, when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now notice these verbs. He shall eat when he knows. So here we have pronouns. He shall eat when he knows. And if, of course, you are a good grammarian, you will connect the pronouns of verse 15 with the antecedent son of verse 14, won't you? You must do that. You must do that. So we must say that verse 15 is directly related to Emmanuel in verse 14. And notice also in verse 16, it says, for before the boy, all right, knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted to the north. So the boy of verse 16 equals the he twice in verse 15 equals the son in verse 14. Now when you, if you hold to a dual fulfillment, you have to separate verses 15 and 16 from verse 14. So you take verse 14 and you throw it into the future, and then you say the broader fulfillment is now found for Ahaz in verses 15 and 16. So before Mahershalal-Hashbaz in chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, shall eat curds and honey when he knows, and before the boy knows how to refuse, verse 16, that's how people who interpret it as dual fulfillment, verses 15 and 16 belongs to the broader context. And I want to do away with that. I want to say verses 15 and 16 is connected to verse 14 and only speaks to verse 14. If that's true, when did Jesus eat curds and honey? Right? That's an issue. What does that mean? Now, in verse 14, we know two things, and these are major things. Number one, a virgin will experience a miraculous conception, right? Verse 14. Secondly, the son who is to be born in verse 14 is who? Emmanuel. We know that from the scripture. And what does that mean? God with us, what does that mean? It means that he is unique in his character. He is absolutely unique in his person. He's God with us. So we must ascribe a miraculous birth in chapter 7, verse 14, and we must connect the son of that birth as being absolutely unique in his person. In other words, he's God. He's God. And he's a son. And we connect it with what Larry read for us, don't we, in chapter 9, a son is to be born and a child given, whose name is Wonderful Counselor, and so on. We make that connection. We make that connection because we can look back. It's easy to do that. But what about Ahaz? So what do we mean? In addition to these two truths, the miraculous conception by a virgin and the uniqueness of the son to be born, in light of those two truths, look at 15 and 16. The early years of the life of this child, verses 15 and 16, will be the measure of the dread, or the time of the dread of Judah. Look at the end of verse 16. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. So, what we see here is that before the land to the north is deserted, this boy will somehow eat curds and honey, and he won't have gotten there yet, and he won't have known how to choose good and evil when that takes place, the dread of Judah. So we must connect the early life of verses 15 and 16, which is the same life of verse 14, with the time, or the measure of time, for Judah's dread. Now what do I mean by that? This child will eat curds and honey, verse 15, when he knows how to reject evil and choose good. Now, what is this curds and honey stuff, right? Well, you know, curds and honey became the common food of the remnant that was left behind in the land of Israel to the north when Assyria came in. So when the king of Assyria came and took the northern kingdom into captivity, there was hardly any food left there. There were curds, and honey became the common food. And if you look at chapter 7, verse 21, it says, in that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, verse 22, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. So you make the connection now between verse 15 and verses 20 and 21. And it's connected with time. It's connected with a period of judgment. And more than this, the abundance of milk produces the curds to eat in verse 22. It comes about because all the people have gone out the land, so there's an abundance of food now in the land because Israel is being deported. So the population has been depleted, only a remnant remains, and because the remnant remains, the production of food is on an increase. There are curds and honey. There's an abundance of milk. That wasn't the case when Israel was in the land. They experienced drought and famine and all these kinds of things. But now they're gone, and these natural conditions take over, and the production of food is great. In other words, I will take curds and honey, linked with the time to Judah's dread, as being a warning to the house of David of a coming period of humiliation. Because you notice it keeps talking about before, before, before. If Emmanuel eats curds and honey, it simply means that he will identify himself with the people, the remnant of the land. He will identify himself with those people from whom he would eventually come. In other words, Emmanuel is connected to Judah. Now I know that from Genesis chapter 49. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. I know that. Ahaz ought to know that. He's of the house of David. He's in a covenant relationship with God, but he spurns the covenant. Doesn't care about it. Jesus is born, is he not, of the house of whom? David. And more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ has connection to the throne of Israel, does he not, through Joseph and Mary. Legitimately through Mary, and legitimately through Joseph. In Luke chapter 1, 31 and 33, and behold, you will conceive in your womb, the angel says to Mary, and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's a promise to Mary, right? And she can't conceive of how she can be pregnant. I don't know, man. I'm a virgin. How will these things come to pass, is what she asks. And then the angel explains to her, doesn't he? Gabriel tells her exactly how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and bring about this conception. And then this child that's to be born, well, he's going to rule over the house of David. Secondly, the distress and the humiliation of Judah in Isaiah chapter 7 will be short-lived. Now, how do I know that? Well, look at verse 16. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. In other words, the time that it takes for this child to reach the age of moral discernment. Now, you must hear this. The time that it takes for this child to reach the age of moral discernment is the time period between which these two threatening kings in the north against Ahaz will be destroyed. This has nothing to do with Mahushal al-Hashbaz, chapter 7. This has to do with the growth of our Lord Jesus Christ until the age of moral discernment and the period of years between his birth and that discovery of moral discernment is the time period in which Judah will experience humiliation. Short-lived. For before the boy knows moral discernment, moral discretion, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. I'm going to take care of the problem to the north, God says. In the same time period as this child, Emmanuel, is born and comes to moral discretion. That period, that time period, is all I need to take care of Syria and Israel. And how will God take care of them? He'll bring the king of Assyria against them. And they'll be deported into captivity. Now we have already seen in Isaiah 7 verses 8 and 9, notice 8 and 9, that God indicates a time period of within 65 years. And you remember I said to you, if this is plus or minus 734 BC and you go 65 years into the future, you come around 669 BC. 669 BC simply means that Ashurbanipal, the king of Assyria, had completely taken Israel away into captivity and had placed in the land a remnant of non-Israelites. So Israel's deportation, captivity, exile is utterly complete within 65 years from the time of this prophecy. And there's this other time period now that's connected to Emmanuel himself. He will eat curds and honey when he has come to the age of moral discernment. And before he comes to that age, those two kings to the north that you dread, Ahaz, I will have taken care of them. That's the relevance to Ahaz. The time period between birth and moral discernment or discretion. So here's what God is saying to King Ahaz. In this wonderful prophecy of Emmanuel to come, it is not the time between the giving of the sign and the fulfillment of the sign that's the issue. That's how we think naturally. It's not that time that is in the text indicated to us. The text indicates the time to moral discernment. For before the boy knows how to choose those things, this will have happened. Well, what do you mean before the boy? Meaning the time period it takes for that boy to reach moral discernment, if it's 5 years, if it's 7 years, if it's 10 years, whatever it is, in that time period, I'm going to destroy those two kings to the north. Now, if you Ahaz, and you really heard what God was saying, you would say, I don't have to do anything. Okay? There's going to be a little bit of dread, a little bit of humiliation for me now, but it's short. Because God's going to take care of Israel to the north, and God's going to take care of Syria to the north. But Ahaz is a stupid king, a foolish king, a wicked king. He's full of folly. He refuses to see what is evident before his eyes, or before his ears, I should say, through the words of Isaiah the prophet. He's not interested in God with us. He's not interested in before the boy reaches the age of moral discretion or ability or discernment, I will have taken care of the problem. Ahaz is not interested in that. No, he's going to make his plans. How often does God give us a word and we just don't see what he's saying? We come up with our plans, our schemes. Why are you taking so long, Lord, to do what I asked you? Why haven't you answered my prayers? You know how desperate I am. Why are you delaying in answering me? I've asked you for a sign. Why don't you speak to me, God? And so we place upon God a burden that God doesn't have, doesn't need, in one sense, because he's taken care of it. You don't have to tell God what to do at all. God knows what he's going to do anyway. But God wants you to ask, doesn't he? Ahaz, ask of the Lord a sign. Let your request be as deep as Sheol and as high as heaven. You ask anything in there, and I'll give you the sign, and that sign will be proof to you that I'll take care. And Ahaz, no, I don't want to ask you, Lord. No, that would be just, I'm not spiritual enough to ask you. No, I'm not going to do that. So the Lord says, I'll give you a sign then. What a sign, right? Taking care anyway of Ahaz's unbelief by destroying the north. Now notice that. You refuse me, Ahaz, but I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And I'm going to deport Israel. You won't have the threat. But guess what? Ahaz died at 36. Done deal. Gone. You're out of here. I got my man, your son, Hezekiah, on the throne. He's my kind of king. He's just like David. Guess who else is just like David? David's greater son, Emmanuel, just like David. A king after my own heart. In fact, God with you. So here we are at Advent, Christmas time. We think about the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this mean for you? I'll tell you what it means. God is with you. Do you need anything more? You see, we tend to say, three words, God is with us. That's not a big deal. I need more. I need action, Lord. I need evidence, Lord. I need signs. I need whatever it is you're going to give me so that I can believe. God says, just believe the three words. God with you. That's all God says. It's so easy to be like an Ahaz. And I can just, you know, in my mind, picture Isaiah the prophet. when in fact, he does get a little bit upset, doesn't he? In verse 13 of chapter 7 with Ahaz. But here the prophet comes and he says, Ahaz, just listen to what God is telling you. I see a wonderful, glorious child that is to be born of a virgin. So this is beyond your understanding and my understanding, Ahaz. That's what God is showing me. And more than that, he will be sovereignly unique in his character. He will be glorious. He will bring salvation to his people. He will rule forever and ever over the house of David, over his people. He will rule over Jacob forever, the people of God. He will bring salvation to them. How can he do that? He's Emmanuel. He's God with you. Oh, Ahaz, before such a period of time has even come between his conception and his understanding of moral things, before he can choose good and evil, that threat to the north, God says he'll take care of it. It'll be done away with. Believe him. Believe. Ahaz says, no. No thanks. Dear congregation, God comes to you with his word all the time. He comes to me with his word all the time. How slow of heart are we to believe all that the prophets have said? We give lip service like Ahaz. Yeah, I got it. I got it. Now, just so that Ahaz gets the picture, God gives him another sign in chapter 8 with Mahushalal Hashbaz. Same kind of time period. Notice verse 4, for before the boy knows how to even say, my father, my mother, Damascus and Syria are taken care of, and the spoil of Samaria, that's the capital of Israel, the northern kingdom, will be carried away to the king, by the king of Assyria. So you take your pick. This is what I'm doing, God says. This is what I'm doing. What did Ahaz do? He despised God's word. Dear congregation, do we not believe that in this land there is a famine for the hearing of the words of God? That's what the prophets tell us. I think it's Amos, Jeremiah. There's a famine in the land for hearing the word. In fact, you don't even have to bring your Bible to church. Some places. You don't need God's word. What for? We've got the big screen. Check it out. Doesn't even need to throw up any scriptures there. We don't even need to talk. 20 minutes, we're done. We're out of here. You're happy. That's all that the preacher's interested in. What kind of word from God is that? Is it any wonder that our land is in darkness? Not just moral decay and moral darkness, but the church. What we need is Emmanuel. That's what we need in our churches, in our homes, in our families. The reality of Christ alive with me. Do you believe that? I believe it. I believe it with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Emmanuel, God with us. I want to remind you this morning, at this Advent time, Emmanuel has come, hasn't he? It's done 2,000 years ago. We are beyond the prophecy. We're beyond Isaiah 7:14's fulfillment. Emmanuel has come. And the question for you, what have you done with him? What have you done with him? And more than that, are you like King Ahaz this morning? This word is not necessary, Lord. I can make it. I got my plans. So we can hear God's word, but do you refuse to believe God's word? That's the issue. Ahaz refused to hear and believe God's word. But don't we have the proof? The fulfillment? We have the proof. I'm not giving you something that is still to be fulfilled. I'm giving you something done. Done. I believe what's done. I believe exactly what Matthew says, chapter 1, and what Luke says, chapter 1, concerning the birth of Emmanuel. I believe it. A virgin shall conceive. I believe it. There's evidence, plenty of it, to prove it. So here is a time period, let me suggest, for you to hear God's word and to humble yourself and humble myself and believe Emmanuel. He has come in peace. He has made peace through the blood of his cross, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. The child to be born of Mary, as Luke chapter 1 says, is holy. Dash, Luke says, the Son of God. The child to be born is holy, the Son of God. The very Son of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Is God with you this morning? Do you know Him in the light of this Emmanuel prophecy? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Emmanuel? This is the issue before all of us this morning. Is He your Emmanuel? Can you say, God is with me? I know it. I believe His word. He's my Emmanuel. He has delivered me from all my sins. What a triumph that is. That's why Jesus came, to deliver us from our sins, to save us. So when God promises comfort to His people, He really means it. Okay? When God promises in His word comfort to your heart in your difficult circumstances, He really means it. And guess what? You can't bring it about yourself. Only God can bring comfort to your heart. Or you can conjure up all kinds of schemes, just like Ahaz, but it won't work. You must believe. You can trust God. You can call upon Him in all your troubles. He'll deliver us. And more than that, He has given us a sign, hasn't He? The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, our God, with us. Let's pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, we believe and confess this morning that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. What would Christmas be without Emmanuel? May this time of year cause us to think seriously about the implications of Emmanuel coming. What a glorious fulfillment, God, you brought about so long ago. And we, by grace and by mercy, have come to know Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us, not God against us, but God with us. May we, your people, Father, live in the light of that glorious, triumphal promise of Isaiah 7:14, that our Lord Jesus Christ is God and He is with us. Make this real for us. Comfort us in our troubles, in our distresses, in our losses. Bless us, we pray. Thank you for your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing in closing.